Morning. Good morning. Morning, good morning. Welcome. Glad to have you here. Pastor Jeff, coming back? Down in California on his way back, Lord willing. This is 1 week before Easter. Next week is our Easter service. Make sure you're here. Pastor Jeff will be back. As we get started, let's just go through the grace and ask the Lord's blessing for our time. Father in heaven, we come in this morning. Another day in your house, another day to go through your word. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon us. May your name be uplifted and glorified. All we say and do. May we call upon you, because we know we need help. We call upon you to give us wisdom. Lord, in the knowledge that you give us the wisdom to utilize it. If we are to make a defense for our faith in this world, we need to know your word. If we are going to live separate from this world, we need to know your word and use it. So, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise you brought us this morning. May your name be uplifted and glorified in all we do. In our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. My sermon this morning is going to be taken from Joshua chapter 7. And I've entitled the sermon, The Accursed Thing. But before we get there, I want to go through some scriptures. So grab your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to read just the first 7 verses of Joshua chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, 1 through 7 is basically what we're doing. The title of my Bible above this passage is The Blessings of Obedience. Verse 1, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on a high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, that thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed thou shalt be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee 7 ways. This is Moses speaking, end of his life, before they go into the promised land. And he's basically making an argument that the Lord is going to bless you if you are obedient to all of God's commands. So much so that if you follow God's commands, verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall become against thee one way and flee before thee 7 ways. This is an important verse that I'm going to draw from in the sermon this morning. God's telling Joshua, or Moses telling, God's telling Moses, which eventually is told to Joshua, obedience is conditional to blessing. If you don't do what God commands, you will not be blessed. If you do what God commands, you will be blessed. Keep that in mind. We're going to qualify this as we go through this morning. blessings of obedience. Application, this is God's word. It's all his laws, all his statutes, all his commands, all his precepts. They're in here. We need to be obedient to them. Praise the Lord for God's word. Well done, beautiful man. Now turn your Bibles over to Joshua 24:19. Joshua 24:19. Joshua 24:19. And Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he has done good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. This is Joshua chapter 24. We are now towards the end of the life of Joshua. Moses has been gone now for a while. And Joshua made some very huge statements. Joshua said to the people in verse 9, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord, he is going to hurt you and consume you." And the people respond, "No, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray once more. Father in heaven, as we come to you, your word is true. We want to be a people that say, "We will serve the Lord." We want to put away all our idols and worship you, Lord, with our whole heart. But Lord, we can only do this if you strengthen us and give us the ability and a heart to do it. So Lord, may your words stay from your word, strengthen us and guide us and lead us. And we ask this in our Lord's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now turn back to Joshua chapter 7. This passage is about Achan's sin. But before we get there, let's do just a real quick review of the man Joshua. Moses has died. Joshua was one of the 12 spies that spied out the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that entered the land of promise. Moses did not even enter. The 10 that came back with a negative report when they spied out Canaan came back with a negative report. They said the land is too vast, the people are too many, they're too big, they saw giants, their cities, they're well defended, we cannot have success. Joshua says, along with Caleb, with God's help, these people can be overrun and we can take the land. Now remember now, Joshua is like 400 years now past Jacob. Been a while. In the land, 400 years in Egypt. Now Moses takes them through the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness for 40 years. We are now at this point in time, at the end of that 40 years, Moses has died, and Joshua is tasked with bringing the people into the promised land. The type of person Joshua was, he was chosen to be Moses' successor. We find that in Exodus 33:11, that Moses speaks face to face with God on multiple occasions. We find that Joshua is basically sitting at, really, Moses' feet being trained.
Okay.
God trains Moses to be a leader. Moses trains Joshua. It's a lot we can learn. Training somebody to replace us is important, especially in the context of the local church.
Amen.
When Jeff leaves or passes away, when I pass away on here, we need somebody to take our shoes and be our replacement. We need to train. Christ trained 12 disciples, one-on-one. Those 12 men turned the world upside down. In chapter 1 of Joshua, we find a great verse in verse 1-8. The one that's one of our memory verses. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This is a memory verse because it applies directly to us. But this verse is a command to Joshua. This book will not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night. Our command, we are to meditate on God's word day and night.
Right.
You need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to apply it. That was the kind of man Joshua was. In chapter 2 of Joshua, we find that that's when the spies sent by Joshua go over and spy out the town of Jericho. By God's providence, we find the two spies meeting Rahab. Rahab hides the two spies in her home, up on a roof, under a hay. Very providential that this woman was the ones that these two spies come in contact with. Rahab is very interesting because you have a big town of Jericho. I don't know how many thousands of people in this, I don't know, 9, 10, 12 acres of land, walls high, strong. She was a woman of faith. The only one out of all these people. Her testimony is in chapter 2, verse 10. For we, meaning pretty much everybody in the city, have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. That was Rahab's testimony. She had heard what had happened. She believes it. Her faith is exhibited by the fact that she hid spies. Chapter 3 of Joshua, we have the crossing over. In verse 5, it says, Joshua says to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. They need to be prepared to go over the Jordan River. So what happened? They got all this stuff, the Ark of the Covenant, priests in front, get into this water, just like the Red Sea parts, they cross over on dry land. Chapter 4, we see that Joshua has some monuments of that occurrence set up. In chapter 5, we find that the men need to be circumcised. There was no circumcision taking place in the whole 40 years in the wilderness. They kept the Passover, and at this point, the miraculous gift of providing the man and the quail ceases. Now they are eating the food off the land. But in chapter 6, now we have the instructions of how they're going to take down Jericho. Joshua 6, 17 through 19 says this. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So first, Joshua says, everything in the city is accursed. Number two, Rahab is going to be brought out with a family alive. Three, they're not to take anything. The silver and the gold is going to be kept for the treasure to the Lord. So basically what happens is, they march around the city once, 6 days in a row, and on the seventh day, they go around seven times. Seven times, they stop, blow the trumpets, they shout, the walls come down, the military men go into the city, and they kill man, woman, child, animals. And they were expressly told, don't take anything of the accursed thing. Don't take any spoil. Do not take anything. That was then at the Battle of Jericho. So let's start with Joshua, chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took up the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So in this entry verse, we basically have the end of the story of who the guilty party was who stole the accursed things. And note, Achan is the one who did the sin, but the whole group here is involved. Verse 2 and 3. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 to 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So the battle of Jericho is over. The second city is Ai. I'm going to pronounce it Ai. It's Ai. They're going to go up and they're going to conquer the city. The spies go up and spy it out. We find that in chapter 8 that this city is about 12,000 strong. But the advice to Joshua is only take 2,000 to 3,000 men. Now, something to note in this scenario here is right here, there's no mention that God would actually deal with his people like he did with Jericho. Jericho was pretty much a miraculous thing. The walls came down. Basically, everybody inside was basically easy. Easy to defeat. Easy pickings. There's no mention that God, in a special way, would actually do something special for them. God's intention was that they would fight it out and duke it out in a normal manner. This would be more combat, one-on-one. But we find out here, there's a little bit of a, what's called, I would use, promunctuous sin. Promunctuous sin. Taking something for granted. For one, they still thought God was still on their side. And two, they probably expected a victory similar to that Jericho would be very easy. So about 3,000 men up in verse 4, about 3,000 men went up and there from the people and they fled the men of Ai. So Joshua listens to the report of the spies and sends only about 2,000 to 3,000 men up. But we find that they don't have a victory. They fled before the men of Ai. There's no reason to not, in a sense, blame Josh for not taking their advice. Because if you go back to Leviticus 26:8, it says that 5 men shall chase 100, 100 will chase 1,000 in all different directions. Deuteronomy 27:8, we'll read it, they'll flee in 7 different directions. There's no reason why Joshua had to doubt the report. He thought God was with him at this point. Application, we always need to seek God's direction in everything we do. Sometimes we need to consult a pastor on difficult situations in life. Always consult the Lord first. David is a great example of being very zealous, but acting without getting the Lord's counsel. The size of the force was not the problem of the loss in this battle. It wasn't a problem. Because you know, you remember the story of Gideon. Gideon had thousands and thousands of soldiers, but the Lord willed him down to just 300 men to beat the Midianites. The size of the force was not the problem. The problem was, a spiritual problem. At this point, Joshua didn't know what it was. He could have taken 15,000 soldiers. The defeat would have still happened because God was no longer with him at this time.
Amen.
We got to be very careful to be prideful in anything that we do, especially when it comes to sin. Our adversary, the devil, he is powerful. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." There was a spiritual problem in this battle of the eye, and it had to be discovered before they would move on.
Amen.
Yeah. Watch out for your pride. We do not want to be presumptuous in sinning. Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before fall. Verse 5 of Joshua 7, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them before the gates of Sherem, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. This was a complete disaster. We look at it as just 36 men. What was the big deal? Well, in the previous battle, they didn't lose any. This was a huge humiliation and disaster. Their hearts melted. The whole, not just the soldiers and warriors, but the whole nation melted. Depressed, dispirited, sad, weakened, down the mouth. This was a total disgrace. This enemy had a lot more resolution than they expected. But like I said, had they used even a larger force, the consequences would have been greater, I'm sure. By God's providence, he listened to the advice of the spies and just allowed 2,000 to 3,000 to go. Joshua 7:6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. This is all brought about to humble God's people, especially Joshua.
Amen.
Joshua's reaction is a sincere remorse, shock. He knows something isn't right. He doesn't know what it is. We find that the other leaders are following suit. They're mourning the problem. What is the problem? They're humbling themselves before God. Back in Joshua 3:10, it says, and Joshua said, by this you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. This is Joshua, 3-4 chapters earlier, making the proclamation that God will drive these people out. So how does this reckon with Joshua being unsuccessful in this battle of Ai? So Joshua in his heart probably reckons, how can this disaster be reconciled with God's promise? But the application here is, God's people should be able to recognize when something's wrong and tremble and fall before the Lord and search out the problem. Posture is important. We don't actually throw ourselves face down on the ground and throw dirt on our head. But we should, in our closet, be on our knees asking, Lord, where's my sin? Give me direction. Psalms 119, 120 says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. We need to be standing in the awe of God. His judgments are true and are just. And that's what true believers should do, humbling themselves before living God in search of God's blessing. Joshua's a type of Christ here because he's making intercession on behalf of the people. In verse 7, and Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Oh, that we would have been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. This is where Joshua's stumbling. Now he's questioning God. Why have you brought us all this way and we get defeated? Joshua should have known better at this point in time. That was probably not the right reaction to question God in this situation. Think if you were in Joshua's shoes. You came through the Red Sea. You're 40 years in the wilderness. All the miracles that took place in the wilderness. All the enemies that you defeated. And he gets on the other side of the Jordan. And he starts, why have you done this, Lord? Only for us to die? In verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say then? And Israel turns back before its enemies. Joshua's perceiving that every battle was going to go straight forward without any hiccups, no losses, no casualties. Everything was just going to go off as planned. Verse 9, and the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land would hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what would you do for your great name? Joshua's concern is for God's name and his people. So his reaction is that since we've been through this defeat, the noise of this defeat is going to be noise through the land. It's going to give all their enemies a little bit extra vigor to fight against them and defame and defile God through the process. Application. Members of a church, this one. We should be very, very, very in tune with your reputation. Right. Reputation is important. People should know that you belong to God, mm-hmm. and you should uphold everything that goes with being God's children.
Right.
God's church. Mm-hmm. You don't want to do anything to destroy the name and reputation of this church. Mm-hmm. When you're out amongst neighbors, friends, family, and so forth, you want to protect the name and reputation of this church.
Amen.
Sin will destroy it. Sin will destroy it. How many large churches have crashed, burned to the ground in a sense, because the reputation of the pastor or people in the church have fallen in sin? So Joshua's right. He doesn't want God's people and God's name to be defamed. Verse 10. Now we're getting into the sin of Achan. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? I like to personalize being there, hearing an audible voice. Get off the ground. This is now not the time. Stuff has to be done. Your humiliation, you're wanting me to intervene on your behalf. Great, now it's time for action. Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? In Proverbs 8:37 says, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my post for my doors. It's a great verse. But the waiting has to stop. Eventually, you need to serve in the church. You need to live for Christ.
Amen.
You need to actually be a believer who's in the defense of our faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 11. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have stolen and deceived, and they have put it among their own stuff. So now the problem is revealed. Joshua is told by God, somebody in your midst has broken one of the three things. They're going to get Rahab out. They're going to kill everybody. They're not going to take anything. The only thing they're going to take is the gold and silver. That's going to be used for treasure. One of those three things is broken. Verse 12. The cause. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. God's given the cause. You couldn't stand before this people of Ai because something has gone wrong. Somebody has taken the accursed things. And I have withdrawn my defense from you. Unless you destroy this cursed thing from you, nothing's going to change. In my line of work, being a dialysis nurse, often see patients where their extremities, either fingers, toes, feet, lack of circulation, the tissue dies, it goes all black. I can't tell how many times the doctor comes in and says, we need to cut it off. And the person, I don't want to cut it off. Well, if you don't cut it off, you're going to die. This is the picture here. You've got to cut it off, or you will die. Josh, if you don't deal with this, you're not going to hit, you will die.
Yep.
There's no moving forward. Verse 13. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So Joshua's calling people, sanctify yourselves. Separate yourself from all that is sin. Separate yourself. Get your heart spiritually ready. Get your body physically ready. Because tomorrow, something important is going to happen. This would have been a good time for Achan to come forward. Verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families, and the family which the Lord takes you shall come by household, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. So note the sequence. This is now in the morning. So they got a nice rest. They're getting up early. First it's the tribe. Then it's the families. Then the households. And then the individual. It's all done by law. This is God miraculously working down to whittle it down to the guilty man.
Yep.
Verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Now the penalty is given. We burn. This is the penalty for transgressing God's command. Verse 16. So when Joseph rose up in the early in the morning by the tribes, the tribe of Judah was taken. Remember now, it's 12 tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken first. You know this getting up early? Application. Christians should rise early. It's a discipline you need to put into place. Rise early, get things done. It's easy to get up early when you got to be at work. It's not easy to get up early when you don't have to be. Get up early, get the things that need to be done for our Lord. Verse 17. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarphites, and he brought the family of the Zarphites, man by man, and then Zabdi was taken. The tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was the primo tribe. They're the largest tribe. They're given a big swath of land. And we know that Messiah was going to come down through the tribe of Judah. We find that in Genesis. Judah is the premier tribe. I can imagine people within that tribe were not happy when their tribe was pointed out. Verse 18. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Canaan, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now we find it is Achan who is sent. The question is, why did Achan hold out for so long? I know we're only talking one day here, but the whole process of going through tribe by tribe by tribe, the family, that took a little bit of time. And Achan should have been standing back. You know, what's going on here? And when he was taken, can you imagine his thoughts? Am I the only one who did this? He must have been shocked. Temptation is hard, right? You're killing all these people. You see it right here. You can imagine it happened over 100, maybe 1,000 times over. Because the heart of man. Verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord of God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Notice how tender Joshua is. He's not vindictive. He's not crass. He's not vulgar. He's not angry there. He calls him my son. I beg you, confess. The application here is, those of us who end up in a position where you're actually in authority of one or another, you find the guilty party, do not use anger, vindictiveness, especially with judges. One of the biggest problems that fell as you go to the history of Israel and Judah is their whole judicial system fell apart. It was non-existent. They were partial. They weren't fair. But this is a special situation where Joshua is basically shown the guilty party and his response is one of compassion. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done." He makes a full confession. There's no doubt that he is the guilty party here. Application is, there's no secret you can protect from God. God sees and knows all. We can't hide anything from God. If it isn't sorted out in this life, it will be sorted out in judgment. You think you've gotten away with an evil deed now, and you are not owned by Christ, it will be sorted out in judgment. Mm-hmm. He knows it. Achan's response in 21. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. The sequence of sin. He saw it. He saw a Babylonian garment, maybe worn by some high official, but it must have been really nice. He took it. He sees the cash, the gold and silver. He takes it. He covets it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they had erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows."
Yep.
But that's a sequence of sin. You see it, you covet it, you act upon it. Hmm. Look at the effort Achan took to conceal the sin. He buried it under his tent. reminds me of Adam and Eve trying to hide in the garden. As New Covenant Christians, we have so much to glean from when it comes to our eyes in sin. James 1, 14, 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. 1 John 2, 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not the Father, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. Right. Matthew 22, 23, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore our eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If Achan had an eye of faith, he wouldn't have taken it. He wouldn't have sinned. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there was in this tent with the silver under it. So their zeal, they wanted to get this matter dealt with quickly. 23. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. So the men uncovered the stolen merchandise. No doubt Achan is the guilty party. Verse 24, when Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. Look at all he had. Look at the list. He takes the garment, silver, and gold. But what they did was they took his sons. It's more than one. Daughters, more than one. His oxen, more than one. His donkeys, plural. His sheep, that could be plural. His tent. This man wasn't a poor man. He had everything. They took him to the Valley of Achor, A-C-H-O-R, which means trouble. They took him outside of the city, and there was no delay in his execution. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do his due evil. If the judgment isn't carried out quickly, just more sins can happen. Because basically, you've got away with it. The longer it takes. Joshua 7:25. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. This is judgment. Quick, stiff, and brutal. It's a picture of God's judgment. That's hell. Hell is going to be stiff, brutal, and eternal. Proverbs 15:27 is, he that is greedy to gain trouble for his own cause, but he hath gifts shall live. It's amazing that his sin affected not only the nation, but his family. Verse 26. They raised up over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. So a memorial is set up. Memorials are important. reminds us to think, remember important things. But in this situation, we find that God's anger was appeased.
Yep.
It reminds me of how Jesus Christ, the giving of his life on the cross for us, appeased the anger of his Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father sends his Son to earth to die on the cross, shed his blood, and the way it says, the Father accepts that sacrifice to buy back those that are his.
Amen.
Propitiation is the technical word. God accepts Christ's sacrifice. In this situation, here we find God's anger appeased because the sin had been dealt with.
Oh, yeah.
What are we going to make of this story? This is a tough one for people wrap their hearts and minds around because they would say, that is not my God. My God is God of love. Everything in Scripture is written for our learning.
Amen.
Our instruction, our reproof, our correction.
Yep.
We are to learn from this. One, in this story, I find we should not be presumptuous when it comes to making decisions in life. We can sin very easily by being presumptuous, taking things for granted. The other lesson is secret sin. God will find you out. You're not getting away with anything. God knows all your thoughts, all your deeds. He knows everything.
Amen.
We are to always approach God in humbleness, humility. I love the verse out of Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. We have to stand back. God's word, hopefully, in our minds and our hearts, because we read it and studied it, that we have this ability to say, Lord, I'm on my knees, show me where I have sinned, because I want to be like you. I want to be Christ-like.
Yep.
I want to be an imitator of my Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Show me my sin. God sees it. But Lord, show me where my sin is.
Yep.
Psalm 69:5 says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. God is sovereign. He knows all.
Amen.
Psalm 44:20-21. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. God is sovereign. Luke 12:1-2. Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Nothing is hid from God.
Yeah, I don't know.
Hebrews 4. All things are made and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Amen.
God is sovereign over all things. Do not think you're getting away with sin. Confess it.
Yep.
This is definitely a hard passage. But you know, if you're a man or woman of Scripture, you realize there's a lot of tough passages. I'm recalled Ananias and Sapphira. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? What happened to them? They made the sin of just making it look like they gave more tithe than they did. And they got killed by God on the spot.
Yep.
God will uphold his name.
Amen.
He will not be mocked. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Eventually, when we stand in judgment, we will stand and may bow. Hopefully bowing as you're his Lord and Savior, versus that you're an enemy of his, because he was saving you to hell.
Yes.
Every knee will bow.
Yep.
One way or another, you will proclaim him King of Kings. But this story, it was definitely brutal. Being stoned to death. I can't imagine being stoned to death. Pelted by little rocks, bigger rocks. For how long it takes until you make some doctrine of conscience. What wonderful saint in the New Testament got stoned.
Yep.
But the final straw was they burned his bodies. They burned him. Do you recall that in history? The Lady Mary? 1500s. She burned 288 men instead because of their faith, their testimony for Jesus Christ. Those are horrific times. The scriptures never say anything good about bodies being burned. It's the ultimate desecration and humiliation of the body. That's what you do to your enemies. You cut them up, you break them up, you beat them up, whatever it is, desecrate the name, the body. Here, they burn their bodies.
Yep, amen.
It's a great depiction of eternal hell. Fire and brimstone, the worm that never dies. That's a brutal, brutal thing to think about. If you're not going to be with Christ in heaven, you're going to be in true hell. There's no middle ground. Be in Christ, or you'll be in hell.
Yep.
Why was the family included? Why was the family included? We're not given a specific rationale. Maybe they had a little bit of inkling what was going on. Maybe they're paranoid. Why were the 36 men, why were the 36 ones chosen to get killed by the men of Ai? The thing you always have to keep in mind is none of us are innocent. We're born sinners.
Amen.
The term that we use all the time here is totally depraved. It takes that word sinner to the highest notch. We're just not sinners. We are totally depraved sinners.
Yep, yep.
This was a personal sin that affected Achan and his family, but it was also a national sin because it affected the 36 men that were killed. And that's why Joshua, as the head of the nation, took drastic action. He had the role, he was a leader, the spiritual leader, the leader of the nation. So the bottom line is, what is the gospel? Because the application of this story has got to be for us. Are you in Christ or not? The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
Repent of your sins. That's a huge component of the gospel. Repent. There's not going to be one person in glory that has not repented of their sins.
Right on. Amen.
But what are we to believe in? Our belief is in that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be that sacrificial lamb that we might have life. His blood is covered. His blood covers our sin.
Amen. Yes.
Belief, faith, repentance, obedience, all tied in. Because after we are Christians, Now we are a new creature. Now we want to pick up our cross and follow.
Amen. Yep.
Let's pray. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to you in this story, a difficult story to wrap our hearts and minds around in a sense. This is a horrible judgment against this man and his family. But Lord, we know that you will judge righteously in the end. I pray, Lord, that each one of us not only just verbally profess Christ as Lord, but follow your faith with obedience and serving and living the life of a believer.
Amen.
Lord, I ask that each one of us here say the same prayer. Lord, help me with my eyes to what I see so I may not covet and I may not steal. And the Lord, last thing we want is we don't want to steal from you. And this is what Achan did. He stole from you, Lord. So, Lord, as we come to you, I pray that you would give us every single second moment of our life direction on how we should hold ourselves, call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We do not want to defile your name or be a part of damaging the work here, this local church called Logan. But Lord, make us a light in a very dark world. We want to be different. We want to stand out as something special. We've been bought and paid for with a price.
Yes.
So, Lord, we just give you praise, thanks for that great work on the cross. Because without it, we would not have any ability to have life ever after.
Yes.
So, Lord, we give you thanks. Protect us as we leave this place. Bring us back again. Have your hand on Pastor Jeff as he makes his way back. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to keep us in your word. May your name be praised. And this we just give thanks. In our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.